last week we were talking about the days of his flesh, remember, and talking about what Jesus endured in order for us to have the hope that we have, which is a sure and concrete hope. It's anchored. It's promised by God. And God has the power to bring his promises to fulfillment. And his promise is upon you. And all of the work has been done. All the plans have been laid out. They have been achieved. We are only waiting for the consummation. There are so many things that we have to look forward to. But what about here and now? What about God's expectations of us now? The author to the Hebrews, before he goes on to the next part of his teaching in chapter 6, and particularly in chapters 7 through 10, which speak more about Jesus as the high priest, he wants to talk to them, he wants to chide them about their spiritual growth, and particularly about their, what we might call, spiritual resistance to growth. This has always been a problem in the church. This is not just a problem in the modern church. If you read preachers from 50 years ago, 100 years ago, 200, Puritan era. In fact, if you read the New Testament itself, you find that there was always this issue of the people of God not stepping up to the plate, as it were, not being as attentive to the Word of God, not learning the Word of God, inculcating it in their lives like they ought to. Now, if we think about that, we can put that alongside of everything else that we are chided about in the New Testament. Things that we don't do that we should do. Things that we ought to be better at that we're not. We should be better prayers. We should be better at resisting temptation. We should be better at loving one another. We should be better at distancing ourselves and separating ourselves from the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so this is another one of those instances where the saints are not what they ought to be. At the same time, there is a connection, I think, you would all agree, between the first things on the list and the last thing on the list. The reason that many of God's people are not as good in their spiritual life as they ought to be is because they are not good, attentive, regular Bible readers. And because they're not regular, attentive Bible readers, they do not think in biblical ways. Their minds are not full of the truths of Scripture because they're not in the Scriptures enough. And because of this, there's a vacancy, as it were, in their minds to be filled by other words. Words maybe concocted by themselves. I'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. But certainly words thrown at us by the world. And in this contemporary world, it is so easy to be distracted. It is so easy to hear and take in other words. And those words because they are echoed by everybody else, seem to be the norm. No, not at first, not when you hear them at first. But over the course of a period of time, you get worn down by them and you get used to them, and it's the way that everybody else is, so it's the way that we ought to be. Our modern society, I'll give you two clear examples. Both of them are controversial, though they oughtn't to be controversial if we know the scriptures. But these two examples would be feminism, where, and I'm not talking about equality of treatment, which is a proper thing between the man and the woman, but I'm talking about the kind of feminism that lauds women just for being women and is down on men for being men. That is not scriptural. That is against the order that God has established in creation. That kind of belief is certainly something that will overthrow the Christian view of the home and the Christian view of marriage. Secondly, another example, of course, would be LGBTQ, and probably soon P. You know what the P is for? Pedophilia. That's right. It's coming. It's coming. These things would not have been even mentioned a generation or so ago. Now, well, are you living in the 21st century? Are you enlightened? Or are you one of those retrograde, prudish, bigoted Christians? Well, if the world wants to call us retrograde, bigoted, they can certainly call us Christians, then they have to do that because we should be unwilling to go beyond where the Bible goes in these kinds of issues, yes? There are many distractions in modern life, and I'm sorry this is a longish introduction, but I'll get with it. The distractions of television. We take our televisions for granted, but 100 years ago, people didn't have televisions. What did they used to do? They used to sit around and talk to each other, and they used to sit around and tell stories or play music together. They used to have time on their hands to go to church and to listen to the Word of God, to go to Bible studies and so on. Now, well, we have computers. We've got one here. We've got smartphones. I've got another one. I've got one here also. And these are supposed to make life easier, and they do make life easier in some big ways. Many of us can remember being in college and using a typewriter. Who can remember that? Okay? And whiteout. Yeah. And it makes it much easier to have Word and spell check and all the rest of it, Grammarly, and do our work that way. It takes less time, less effort. The internet also provides us with a lot of information, a lot of help. iPhones are great when you break down somewhere or where you need to just get in touch with somebody to get them to do something or ask for help or something. They're wonderful. But they do not make life slower. They make it faster. They just add to the maelstrom that is modern life. And in that maelstrom, which is filled with one distraction and then the next distraction, it is difficult if you're not disciplined to read the Word of God, to think through the Word of God. That's what this message is about. So having said that by way of introduction, let us quickly go through the 3 points I have here. They are basically taken from the passage. The first point is that the writer has many things to say. The second point is that they ought to have skill in the word. And the third point, they ought to have skill in the word by reason of using the word. So verse 11. We have much to say, and this could be connected and probably is connected with what he just said about Christ the High Priest and what he's going to say about Christ the High Priest. We have much to say because there is much to say. God has much to say. You know that, don't you? Hold your Bible up. How many pages does it have in it? There is a lot to say. And because we are, even the best of us, rather dull of hearing, for one reason or another, because we need to be, we need it repeated again and again and again, don't we? That much that is to say has to be said again and again and again. Yes, nothing is a waste. God is not wasting our time by giving us a Bible of 1,500 to 2,000 pages. God wants that word to be read. He wants it to be known. He wants it to provide the mental furniture of our lives. He wants it to be able to chide us. He wants it to be able to teach us, to admonish us, to encourage us, to take us to the woodshed. There are many things to say, and then some of those things, in fact quite a few of those things, are not easy. They require that we graduate a bit from where we start out as a Christian. They require that we build our knowledge of Scripture up. They require that we start to think with the mentality that Scripture can provide us. They require that we mature. But he says here, we've many things to say and hard to explain. Now, why are they hard to explain? Well, for a simple reason, they've become dull of hearing. And that word can be rendered in various ways. Dull is a good way. You know, when something's dull, then you can't do very much with it. Laziness is another word we could use. Sluggishness is another word. Sluggishness, you know. The car is sluggish. Well, there's something wrong with, you know, probably the carburetor or, you know, with the fuel system. There's something wrong. It needs to be checked out. It shouldn't be running that like that. Christians should not be sluggish. When God is looking down upon us from heaven and he's looking into our lives and he sees that sluggishness in the word, he is not pleased. He does not count it as obedience. He does not count it as merit. It doesn't mean that he's angry with you, but he's not pleased with you either. There should not be a spiritual resistance to knowing this book, to hearing about this book, to studying this book, to thinking with this book. But there is, isn't there? Now, don't get me wrong, there is with all of us to one degree or another. I am certainly, because I probably know the Bible pretty well, that doesn't mean that I don't have those times of sluggishness and laziness too. I do. It doesn't mean that when my flesh gets the upper hand, forgive me for mixing metaphors, that I don't ignore what I know. But it does mean that God's finding it hard to get through to me, and I'm making it hard. Do you see? I'm making it hard. There are two ways that teachers and preachers try to, if they are faithful teachers, try to teach. They do it through exposition of the word. Now, exposition is just a fancy word for telling you what's there, okay? Bringing out of the text what is there and teaching you what it's saying. And the second thing is by, in that bringing out of it, putting it together for you, which is that dirty word theology or doctrine. Those two things. But there is a great resistance to both, and particularly to the latter, in the modern church. You see, one of the problems is that the sheep think they know what they need. They think they know they want to eat this grass in this field. And so they're just jolly well going to stay there. And the shepherd, as it's the shepherd's job, says, no, you need to eat this grass and you need to be in this field. And some people don't want to go into the other field. Some sheep are resistant. So much so, in fact, that some sheep, in order to stay in the field that they prefer, would rather replace the shepherd and get a shepherd that will keep them in where they want to be. That is our modern church. That's what's happened. We have many, and I'm not pointing fingers at anybody here, but we have many, what I mean by that is anyone in Willits or in the environs, but we do have many people in our churches who, A, are not qualified to be shepherds, but are, and B, are not called to be shepherds, but are. Paul said, if I should please men, I should not be the servant of God. What does that tell you? That tells you that he's going to displease men. He's going to displease the sheep sometime in order to please God, in order to do what he needs to do as a faithful minister. And those believers who get that, appreciate that kind of a teacher. But if you want to be sluggish, if you want to be dull, if you want to be lazy, there are plenty of shepherds who will allow you to be that way. Of course, Paul, in the pastoral epistles, he talks about them. It's in the latter days, you'll be, they will, resist sound doctrine. They won't give heed to it. And they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They've got itching ears. There's certain things that they want to hear. And they will get the preacher who tells them what they want to hear. The first thing is that a teacher that tells you what you want to hear is certainly not preaching the Word of God to you. And secondly, a preacher who is telling you what you want to hear is not doing you any good at all. He is not preparing you to stand before Christ at the judgment seat, where you will give an account. In James chapter 4 it says that let not many of you be teachers, because they must give a more strict account to God. And so there are many things to say. Preachers never run out of sermons. They never run out of Bible studies, because there are many things to say. And one of the main tasks of the preacher and of the pastor is to grow the sheep so that they can hear them. They can hear the Word of God. Christianity is based upon words and knowledge of those words. So secondly, in verses 12 and 13, the writer says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food." And Steve asked to read from the NIV, and I think one of the reasons was that it helps us to see in verse 12 that it's not just you need it, it's just that you live by it. I mean, this is the thing that you have to have. Like a baby has to have milk. You have to have it because that's where you're at. Verse 13 says, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." So, there needs to be skill in the word. That's what I want to train you to have. Skill in the word. Not to be seminary profs or anything like that, but to be more skillful in the word, growing year by year, able to understand this word and apply this word better because of the teaching that you've had, both from me and from Steve. He says, by this time you ought to be teachers. This is not that everybody should be in the position of Steve and I, but just that you should be able, if somebody comes to you, to ask you, what does this verse mean, or what does this mean? Maybe, you know, after you've been a Christian 1 or 2 years, you can't answer that. I don't know. But if you've been a Christian 10 years or 20 years, you should be able to maybe give it a good go, yes? Or know where to go. But you need someone to teach you again. That word again, Greek word palin, is actually emphasized in the text. Again, you need to be reminded. You need to be taught. There's a kind of a hint of desperation in the writer. Again! The first principles of the oracles of God. Now, some of those first principles are given to us in chapter 6 in the opening verses there. I'm not going to go to them. We'll look at them next week. But some of those are actually not particularly rudimentary for the modern Christian. If we look at the epistles to the Thessalonians, which was a very young church, which Paul only ministered at for a short time before he was driven out of town, those epistles to that church show that they had already been taught quite a lot of key biblical teachings. And they were able to take that in. It's because of the way they reacted to the word, which Paul commended them for. You've received it not as the word of man, but as it is indeed the word of God. Now the first principles are always important. As well, the basics of everything are very important. The basics when you learn to play an instrument, not that I can play an instrument, but I do know this. You never get away from the basics. The basics are always the most important thing, because everything else is built upon it. The basics of language and grammar and so on is important if you're going to speak or write well. The basics of Christianity are always essential, always important. And by the way, they are also able to be delved deeper and deeper and deeper. But you ought to know the basics of the Word of God. You ought to know the basics of Christianity. But he says, you're living on milk. And you're living on milk because you have to. You can't, you're not ready to go on to anything deeper, anything more substantial. Paul talks to the Corinthians this way as well. I wanted to speak to you as unto mature, but I couldn't, because you were not able to bear it. He wanted to give them more teaching, but they just weren't able to receive it. That is a great shame. It's particularly a great shame for some of the theologians among us, because we would have loved to see what Paul would have said if they could have, you know, grabbed it, yeah. Now, those of you that know me well know that there is a certain common pedagogical phrase which I completely despise. It's this: put the cookies on the lowest shelf. Put the cookies on the lowest shelf. I despise that, and the reason I despise it is, well, at least twofold. First of all, I despise it because you only put the cookies on the lower shelf for babies, for infants. Okay? And you will keep them infants if you put the cookies on the lower shelf. This is the second reason, somebody who has been a Christian for 20 years can reach higher than the lower shelf. Or they ought to be able to. At least think about the analogy. The reason you put the cookies on the lower shelf in real life, if you want your kids to get into the cookies, which is another thing, is so they can reach it, because they're not tall enough. 20 years later, you can put those cookies much higher, because they can reach higher. That's the point. Do you see? That's the point. The fact that you have to put the cookies on the lower shelf for a 6-foot guy means there's something wrong with the 6-foot guy. And maybe it's got something to do with you. And the way you've tried or not tried to develop them. You cannot keep the cookies on the lower shelf and develop mature Christians. You can't do it. There must be. Now, I know that it's possible to preach above people's heads. I've done it. I've been guilty of doing that. I know that it's possible to put the cookies too high. I understand that. I own it. But at the same time, you have to put the cookies, and I'm going to stop using a cookies metaphor any second now, but you have to put the cookies so that they can just reach them. Do you see? so they can grow. You have to be stretched to think. You have to be stretched to search. You have to be challenged by the Word if you're to grow as a Christian. This is what the text is saying. This is what the preacher is trying to do. Otherwise, you will never be skilled in the Word. Never. And guess who has to answer for that?
Teacher.
Yes. Steve just pointed at me and then he pointed at himself. He should have pointed at himself first. I would have felt better. But he's absolutely right. It's me and him. That's it. Everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. I'm going to just say one thing before we get to the third point on this. It needs to be said. This is probably the hardest thing I have to say this morning, and it's not aimed at anybody here. But the fact of the matter is that some of the people who are babes and who are unskilled in the word are some of the people that give pastors some of the hardest times over their sermons. Some of the hardest criticisms you hear are from people who, if you ask them to explain the verse, couldn't do it to you. But they do think that they have the ability and the maturity to criticize the teaching of the pastor. There's nothing wrong with criticizing my teaching or Steve's teaching in a respectful way, because we're not infallible. There's nothing wrong with that. But that is very often not what happens with that kind of criticism. Very often what happens is that you are told, I don't agree with that. I don't think you're right with that. Well, why don't you think that? Here are my reasons why I gave that, because I've studied the passage. Why don't you think? Well, I just don't agree with it. We've had people, unfortunately, but we've had people who have walked out of sermons after just a few minutes because they didn't like what was being said from the pulpit. That's a babe. We have had people, unfortunately, leave this church because all they want is milk. That's all they want. Now, not everybody that has left the church is like that. I'm not saying that. But some have. They're like the sheep. I want to stay in this field. I want to eat this grass. And you're wanting to move me on to another field. I don't like that. I'm going to get another shepherd. It's not just in this church. It happens all the time in the churches of Christ. It does. Every church. Unskilled in the word of righteousness. That term, the word of righteousness, I'm not going to go into it. I believe it just means the oracles of God. It's just another way of speaking about the word of God. So, how are we therefore to remedy this? Well, verse 14, solid food belongs to those who are of full age. Very important there, who are mature. They've reached a level. Now, this idea is also repeated by the Greeks. The Greeks were very interested in education. And the author here is fully conversant with that milieu, with that understanding. And so what he's doing is that he's just using a common way that the Greeks would talk about education. You start off as a babe. You start off with milk. You are fed with more and more solids until you can regularly eat meat. that person who regularly eats meat is a mature person. They have concluded their education. Do you see? They have reached a level that they ought to reach. They are educated. So that's the idea here. Solid food belongs to those who are of mature, full age. They are educated in the Word of God. Doesn't mean that you don't keep on working, yes? Keep on studying. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The senses here are obviously not really the five senses, but your mind and your discernment and your ability to weigh arguments, your ability to look at something, and because you know the Word of God and you've looked at the instances of certain behaviors and at the outcomes in the Word of God, maybe in the Old Testament, or you know what the Bible says about certain kinds of personalities, flatterers, for example, or you know that certain things lead to certain doleful conclusions, or because the Word of God, if it is part and parcel of the way that you think, just has that effect on your thinking, you find that you can discern things. Sometimes you can't even put your finger on why you know something is odd or off. Why somebody is iffy. You just know. Because the Bible gives you that ability. It's, I suppose, somewhat like a craftsman who sometimes can't put his, he can't tell you why something's wrong, but he knows it's wrong. Yes? God wants us to have minds of that caliber so we don't get taken in by the world, by Satan, by false teachers and false teachings. And we do that not just by going to seminary and getting a theology degree. Some of the most ignorant people in the Bible that I've ever taught have been master's students in theology. Why? Because they haven't read their Bibles. That's why. They've gone to seminary and they haven't read the Bibles. They don't know the Bibles. So they know maybe biblical languages, but biblical languages doesn't make you proficient in the Bible, no more than it made Greeks and Hebrews back in the day proficient in the Bibles if they didn't read it. Thick theology textbooks, whatever. These things do not replace acquaintance with God's Word. And you do not have to have a degree for that. You can actually just open it and read it. And you can learn. And you can come to Bible studies. And you can do your own Bible studies. And you can equip your mind, you can equip your senses to discern good and evil. I'll say more about this a little bit next week because I've got to come to a close. But there is a connection between our obedience to Christ and our use and understanding of His Word. He wants us to know it and He wants us to use it because we know it. And those two things help us to navigate this world, our life, our choices, our temptations in the way God wants us to. In the book of Judges, Joshua was told that Ai, the little town of Ai, was to be a sacrifice to God. It was to be under what was called a harem. It was to be a ban upon it. Just offered up to God. Nobody to take anything from it at all. Somebody took something from it. And so, they lost the next battle. The battle of Ai. They lost. And there's Joshua. He's casting dust all over the place. He's crying. He's bowing before the ark all day, saying, Lord, how are we going to stand before our enemies? And God says, get up. Get up. Israel has sinned. Now, Joshua, I'm not saying he was a baby, of course not, but the illustration helps. Get up, put two and two together. There's a reason that you got defeated. And you should have had the discernment to figure it out. Yes? That's what we're talking about here. God himself is perfectly logical. He's perfectly, he's not capricious at all in the way that he does things. He's not partial when he does things. So if we think about God in the right way, we can expect certain things. When we think about this world in the right way, in a biblical way, it's not going to catch us out. There are always difficulties, always problems. I'm not saying this takes them away. It doesn't. But it helps us to navigate this life, and we please God in doing it. I'm charging you. I'm trying to encourage you here. And I don't care how old you are. Get into the Word. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for this admonition. As with all of the admonitions in the Word of God, we need to hear them. We need, Lord, to think again. We all need to be admonished. This word is the word of life. It's the only word that has come down to us from heaven. And we have it in our hands. Help us to deal with it responsibly and honorably. Help it to be the pillar that we lean upon. Help it to be the authority, first and last, that we are guided by. In Christ's name, amen.
In Isaiah, he laments, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. And sometimes it's easy to tell the difference between good and evil, but sometimes it's more difficult. Our world...